in that country. It's a smaller country than the Bahamas, 105,000, and they receive just over 1.4 million tourists a year. So they're just about have enough people coming there to keep them busy. This tree that you see on the screen is the symbol of their nation. It goes all over the island. Are these trees that shape like an umbrella, and they are driven by the wind. And this is the symbol of the nation. Cruise ships go there just like they come here. And Aruba is also a fantastic nation that has one of the number one industries of Aruba is oil refining. And it was one of, it was the major industry, but now tourism is. And when we arrived, we had a personal invitation to go and meet with the Prime Minister. And this is the Prime Minister's office in the Parliament building. And of course, last year when we were there, the Prime Minister was very gracious. He attended all of our sessions. He also had myself to come into the Ministry of the Government and train the entire government. Well, he welcomed me again. My entire team was so blessed to be back in Aruba. The Prime Minister is a man of God. He loves God. And the gentleman that you see next to me and the Prime Minister is from Freeport. His name is Harold Grant. Harold is a Bahamian, married to an Arubian girl. He went to Olof University. That's where he got to meet me and my daughter and son while they were there. And he always wanted to be a part of Bahamas Faith Ministries. As a matter of fact, he has been studying with us for years through Freeport, buying the books and the tapes and CDs. And now he's back in Aruba with his wife and started a wonderful church there. We ordained him and his wife at the leadership summit 4 years ago. And they went back and started the church. The church is now one of the largest churches in Aruba. And that's right, give God a hand for that. And so on this trip, I was also required to be there to install him in the church. And he's the one that organized everything. So there you see two Bahamians affecting an entire country. The Minister of Finance was with us in our discussions. And of course, our meeting with the government was to discuss continual relationships and partnerships with Bahamas Faith Ministries and the Third World Association and leadership development there in the country. Our conference there was held at the Renaissance Hotel, and it was a very amazing conference with politicians and business leaders and church leaders and pastors, and they came from all over the island to receive teaching. And I am always honored and grateful and humbled by the hunger people have for the Word of God all over the islands and the world. And we were very blessed to be welcomed to teach the Word of the Kingdom of God and leadership in day sessions and also evening sessions. We had sessions just all day. In between our sessions, of course, we had to visit government agencies and work and meet business leaders. And it was amazing to see the people's hunger for the Word of God. They lined up for books and tapes and signed up for CDs. And then the last session was on Friday evening. And I was given the responsibility for ordaining Pastor and Mrs. Grant officially in Aruba. They were ordained here in Nassau, but my job as the overseer was to install them in the church. And so here you see them being officially ordained in Aruba before the community. We had a plethora of pastors from the community to stand with me. And I am so proud to tell you that this Bahamian young man is doing an awesome job. And they were officially ordained on Friday evening in Aruba and installed in the church. And they are now under Bahamas Faith Ministries officially. So we do have a church now in Aruba. And we thank God for that. After the ordination the next morning, I was asked by the government to speak at a meeting sponsored by the government. And the Minister of Finance, who was standing here with me, greeted me at this event. It was actually called by the government. in one of the largest cities there called St. Nicholas, and they wanted me to speak to the whole community. The government paid for the meeting and set it up, and I got to meet with the local community leaders before we went out to speak to this event. The place was jam-packed with people from all over that area in St. Nicholas, and as you can see, there was no room. It was outdoors. It couldn't handle any indoor crowds. And the ministers of government, the pastors from around the country were there. And I've got an announcement to make this morning that's very frightening. The prime minister introduced me. And when he finished introducing me, I got up and spoke and taught the whole community about the principles of discovering life and learning how to live with purpose. And at the end of that time with the people, after he introduced me, the prime minister got up and made a public announcement. The media was all over the place. I assume tomorrow morning I will be front page, because the prime minister publicly announced before his entire country and the media that he officially has appointed me to serve as advisor to the government of Peru. It was an amazing, Aruba. And he called me because, you know, when a head of state does that to you, you can't say no publicly. So he pinned on me, and you'll see on my lapel, this is the official government pin of Aruba. And this is pinned at that ceremony where I have been appointed as official advisor to the government and the Council of Government for Aruba. That gives me the authority, authority to input into government legislation, advice on policy, and also to travel there anytime he calls on me. And there, at the end of the meeting, I called them all forward, the government leaders and the pastors, and you can see the excitement in the prime minister. He's the one in the white shirt. He was so excited about this that he didn't want us to leave even this morning. He sent private message to the hotel last night advising me that he wants me to come back before the year is finished to meet with the government in December. I told him he got to get in line. So, but God is good. Isn't God good? He's faithful. I want to thank you so much for your prayers. It seems as if everywhere we go lately, God has given us open doors. Open doors that no man can explain. I don't look for these things, but they happen. And that tells me that the kingdom of God is affecting nations all over the world. And I thank you so much for your support. And by the way, the Prime Minister told me to personally express thanks to Bahamas State Ministries for allowing us to come to Aruba. He's quite aware that we have a lot of work going on here. And so in this last meeting together with him, he told me to express thanks to Bahamas State Ministries. So on behalf of the government of Aruba, I bring greetings from the Prime Minister and great thanks to all of you members here for sending your daddy down there to talk to them. Amen. God bless you. Thank you very much. I have not been so amazed than I have been the last couple of weeks at emails that I've been receiving from people here from Nassau and also from those who are watching us around the world about the sessions that I have been speaking on relationships. I didn't realize I had so many problems. Yeah, people are so grateful. I got letters from people right here in the church who said, thank you so much for speaking on this. People from the Bahamas have been writing us this past couple of weeks saying thanks. And I want to tell you that everyone in here is affected by relationships. So I hope that you are aware that the more you improve your relationships, the better you improve your life. Amen? So find a clean sheet of paper. I want you to take some notes before we leave today. The word of the Lord is very clear. I want to recommend all the books you see on the screen. Everything I teach in these sessions are in these books. And I hope that you will avail yourself to all of these so that you can increase and improve your ability to have good relationships. All the books are available online from our resource bookstore on the internet. They are also available in the bookstore immediately after the session here at Diplomat Center. So if you're visiting us, please make sure you go to the bookstore and pick up all the books on relationships and enhance your relationship ability. In our last session, we talked about love and how love is so misunderstood. And I want to recommend to you that you really buy the CDs and the DVDs of all the sessions that you are listening to in this segment. Our theme this year is Kingdom Citizenship Authority. That's our theme for this year. So we'll be focusing on the authority of God in all areas of life and how to submit to that authority. And in this interim of teaching, we are looking at from the beginning of February, when we talked about the love series, looking at the authority of the kingdom citizen in relationships. And I want to focus today on this topic. Write this down. Kingdom citizenship laws of love and marriage. The kingdom citizenship laws of love and marriage. I want to focus today for a few minutes on the subject of understanding the authority of love in relationships like marriage. Whether you are single or married or divorced, what you're about to learn is important to you. Because I am convinced that love is the most misunderstood concept on earth. I want you to take notes today for the sake of yourself, but also for your children and your grandchildren. In our last session, which you probably have, or if you didn't get it, please get the CD, I ended talking about the fact that marriage is the most important decision every human would make in their life next to their decision to follow Christ. Marriage is a decision that's more important than buying a house. It's more important than buying your first car. It's important for you to understand marriage, because you can buy an expensive house and have a horrible marriage. A lot of people have built beautiful houses but can't live in them, because they spent more money on the house than they did on their relationship. Some people buy a brand new car, but they can't drive together to work anymore, because they don't speak to each other. Which means your car is not helping you. It's interesting to me that most people's cars last longer than their marriages. And the reason why that is because when you go to get a license for your car, the government would force you to take a test, study a book, and go on driving lessons, and they will make sure that you are qualified to drive on their streets. So to get a license to drive a car can take months. But if you go to that same government to get a marriage license, they'll give it to you in 20 seconds. Once you qualify, they give you a license. Which means that they are more concerned about your car on their streets than they are about your life in their community. None of us goes on driving lessons for our marriages. We don't have a requirement by the government to read books to get married. So we know how to drive, but we don't know how to live with someone. And this is why it's tough for most people. Many of you in this room, and the thousands watching us around the world, you are victims of a broken heart. Some of you have tried marriage, and you're at the point now where you're thinking, I ain't going to try this no more. But it's amazing, when you get a car that's wrecked, you still buy another one. Somehow, you don't mind getting another car because you know how to drive. But you ain't sure you want to get another mate because you ain't sure if you know how to drive that situation. And the difference between the two is knowledge. Write this down. Choosing a life partner for marriage must not be taken without careful and prayerful consideration. You can't just jump into it. Why? Because nothing in Scripture and nowhere in the Bible does God command us to be married. You don't have to be married to be happy. Marriage is a choice that you can make. It's not a requirement by God. We also mentioned in our last session that God never chooses your mate. And I'm so glad. Because God is too smart to choose your mate for you. God knows that if you had him choose your mate and it didn't work out, you could blame him. So God gives you the complete responsibility to choose a mate. But he does help you. He gives you a brain with 5 billion cells. He gives you the Holy Spirit to guide you. He gives you his word to regulate your decisions. He gave you pastors to give you good counsel. He gave you parents to give you sense. And he gave you his own anointing to discern spirits. And yet, with all of that equipment, some of us ignore it and we still make our own decisions. I want to say this then, that love is not the foundation for marriage. This statement will cause problems, I know it will. Because we normally get married to someone because we say we are in love. Can I suggest to you, please, after being married for 32 years myself, and a very, very happy marriage, not a bad day for 32 years, can I say to you that love does not make marriage work? Don't be fooled by that, whether it's a feeling that you say you have for someone, or an endearment to someone, and someone tells you good things. Don't get married because you love someone. I love aircrafts, but I can't fly them. You can love something, but don't know how to do it. So it isn't love that's the problem, it's knowledge to function in that. Let's talk a little bit about love in this session. Love does not keep marriage together. And I believe every divorced person here will agree with that statement. If you are divorced today, that means you were once in love with the person. So you didn't lack love. There were some other things that came up in the relationship that were stronger and more powerful than the love. Whether it was infidelity, unfaithfulness, whether it was abuse, physical abuse, or emotional abuse, or mental abuse, or whether it is neglect or irresponsibility in finances, something came up that became more powerful than the love you had for the person. Which means that love can save you. It's tough, isn't it? Write this down, please. Successful marriage is a result of the application of knowledge, not the exchange of love. You can be in love, young man, all you want. It doesn't make the woman the right woman. You can express your passion to this man all you want, but that love you have for that man won't make him the right man for you. And we need to get this fast, because you see, in the book of Proverbs, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 7, it says, wisdom is supreme, so get wisdom. And in all you're getting, don't get love. Get what? Understanding. You want to understand what it is to be a woman, what it is to be a man, how to live with a human. You want to understand the idiosyncrasies of a female and the uniqueness of a male. You want to understand communication skills. You want to understand how to manage emotions and how to handle anger. You want to understand the dynamics of disagreements. You want to understand how to handle unfaithfulness, broken trust. You want to understand, because if you don't understand those things, you're going to dump that marriage. Many marriages today could have been saved. I'm sure of it. But the individual didn't have the equipment, the knowledge to use to fix the situation. No marriage is irreparable, believe me. But most people either don't know, or they're just so tired, they quit. And believe me, problems can make you tired. And this is why it's important for you to get understanding. I like what it says in the book of Hosea, chapter 4, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, my people are destroyed for what? A lack of knowledge. Now, here's the part you always miss. It says, because you have what? Rejected knowledge. I will also reject you, says the Lord. God is saying that ignorance is a choice. Here's what's important here about this verse. You cannot reject something that was not available. I know, I'm human too. I know you sit there and get tired of me saying, go buy this book. And you sit there and you got hell at home and walk past the bookstore. Do you know that all your problems that you're facing now are probably solved in a book in your house you haven't read? We reject knowledge. Have you ever sat in a session like this and you hear this kind of teaching and your first thought is, boy, he should have been here. Oh, they should have been here to hear this. What you're saying is, they missed it. They rejected opportunity to get knowledge. And God says, because you reject knowledge, I also got to reject you because I can't help you with what you don't know. And then he said something very important. He says, and you cannot be a priest before me. You see that there? The word priest means representative. God said, I don't want you to represent me if you are stupid. I don't want you to go to tell people you know me and you dumb. Stop saying first of all, and you can't handle your life. You haven't gotten the material to represent me, and they tell everybody you know me. He says, don't tell anybody about me, please, because you are messing up my reputation. And here's the worst part. It ends with this. And I must also reject your children. What God is saying, I write this down. Ignorance is generational. What you don't know is transferred to your kids. So if you can't stay married and get it right, you got to be careful because your kids will also be in danger of having the same problem that you have. Can you always remember this? Learn for your unborn children. Read a book for your unborn children. Go to a seminar for your unborn children, because that's what it's about. The less you know, the less they can learn. The more you learn, the more you can teach them. Because when you have information, you can transfer it to your children. God says, you need to get understanding and knowledge. Now, I want to write this statement down. The most misunderstood elements of relationship is love. The most misunderstood element and ignorance that we have is love. We don't know about love. Ladies and gentlemen, I speak as a servant of the Lord today, with a heavy heart, because we are struggling. Many of us are tired trying to trust people. And it's because we are unrealistic. We are ignorant about what love is. Let's quickly review what we talked about in the last session. There are four types of love in the Bible. One is called philia, which means brotherly love. The second is called eros, which is erotic love or fleshly love or sexual love. And the third one is erigo, and this is friendship love between two friends. And then there's the number four, and that is agape. That is the divine kind of love that God gives you. That's the kind of love that is not normal. It's a very important kind of love. As a matter of fact, that's the kind of love that forgives a person who commits adultery on you. You cannot get back with a person who breaks trust with you with phileo. You can never make up with someone who breaks trust with you with eros. If your spouse commits adultery on you, you don't want to think of them anymore sexually. So the eros is even gone. You're afraid you'll probably get AIDS. Or you can't even imagine what they were with the other person. And so your memory and your imagination does tricks on you, and you can't even imagine sleeping in the bed with them anymore. Eros can't help you. The only way to get back after that brokenness, you got to go down to number four, agape. You got to get to the point where you can do what God did. Even while we were yet sinners, He died for us. And that's tough love. That's love that ignores all the rebellion. It ignores all of the cursing of God. God will still love you. That agape is in the believer. It's not in the world. But because we don't understand it, it's tough to do it. Make a note of this, please. Only agape makes permanent relationships possible. Only agape. Every other relationship will be temporary. So you cannot really experience God's promise of marriage, which is permanent until death do you part, without God's material, which is agape. Everything else will fail you. Let me put it another way, please. Write this down. I'm giving you some good stuff here today. Write this down. Love is not emotions. And this is a very dangerous thing, because emotions are actually chemicals. Did you know that? When you feel for someone, that's an emotional chemical reaction. And the problem with chemicals is they change every 5 seconds in your body. The chemicals are never stable. In other words, when your eyes look at someone, your eyes interpret certain things, and you have a pleasant experience. You look at that person's face, or their lips, or their hips, or their breasts, or that man's six-pack. And your eyes have a sensation, and the rest of your brain, you go, Now, the adrenaline then kicks in, and your body begins to produce adrenaline, or these adrenaline enzymes, and you become excited. Now, the excitement you feel is adrenaline. It's not love. And you think, I'm excited about this person. No, you are adrenaline about this person. And we interpret that feeling as love. No, that's a chemical reaction. And if you fall in love on adrenaline, excitement, which some people call infatuation, the problem is, we're going to have you look at someone else again, a different person, and get the same experience. And then a third one. And then a fourth one. What you going to do with the first one you looked at? And that's why people commit adultery. That's why folks who are engaged to be married still break that engagement and go with someone else. Because they confuse adrenaline with love. Love is not emotion. Secondly, love is a choice. You have to choose love. And you must choose to love. Why? Because love is the response to understanding the value of another thing. When you value something, you put a certain amount of love on it or endearment on it. For example, if you bought a brand new car, 2012, and it cost $112,000, I think you would want to clean that a few times. In other words, the more valuable the thing is to you, the more you want to treat it nicely. If you bought yourself a watch for $50,000, you would probably want to keep that watch in a different place than you keep the one you have now. Because the more value you put on something, the more you feel endeared to take care of it. So love is really a response to understanding value. That's why God loves you. God looks at you and he sees himself. The Bible says you are made in God's image. So when God sees you, he don't see what you think. He sees himself, and God loves himself so much, he refused to let himself go to hell. There was a value he put on you. By the way, value is measured by what you're willing to spend for something. Write that down, please. Can I say it again? Value is what? Measured by what you are willing to spend for something. In other words, when you pay for something, that's the value you gave it. So the more you pay for something, the higher the value placed on it. So here's the question. What did God pay to get you? He paid his own image on the cross, which means that God placed himself value on you. You are worth God. That's how you measure value. And so if someone really, really claims that they love you, they have a response to understanding your value, that is measured by what they are willing to give up for you. God loved you so much, he gave up himself. Can you meet someone who can do that? Someone who would give up all the men just for you, brother. This woman gave up all the men. All the men want her, but she decided. Choice that she can give herself to you only until she dies. Man, that's value. That's love. It's a choice. Because the men who still want her didn't leave the planet. That's important. They don't go away. And when she goes to work by herself, they don't wait at her still. But you gotta remember, I made a choice. This woman you claim you love, what did you cancel for her? Did you cancel her, your own mother for her? You had to. If your wife better compete with your mother, then your wife is not the most valuable person on earth to you. And she feels that. She want to talk to you, and your mother called you on the phone to see you. You got a choice. And my advice is, go with your wife. Tell your mama, ask my wife for permission to see me. Just like that. You know why? The Bible never says that you're supposed to stay with your mother. It says, leave your mother and father and flee to your wife. You were born to leave your mother. I was born with, you know, before I got married, it was clear. I stopped with my mom and dad, and even my sisters who were here, I said, look, you know, I get married. I mean, it's amazing, you know, when you choose to marry somebody, your family don't always like them. But guess what? That's your choice, okay? Remember that. That's your choice. You made that choice. And I made it very clear. I said, now look, my getting married to this person doesn't bring two families together. It creates a third family. I'm going to say it again because you missed this. It's very important. In the Bahamas, this is what's destroying us right now. We keep thinking that two people bring two families together. That is not right. Because it invites interference. Some of you are divorced today because of in-laws who became outlaws. Come on, clap. You know it's true? Be nice, clap. Yeah, they will get involved in your business. So you remember, look, when you get married, this ain't no two families coming together. This is the creation of a third family that is completely separate. And if you want to enter that family, you need permission. No one should just drop in on you if you are married, including your mother or your father. You don't just drop in. This is a private environment. You need permission to come, and call me before you come, because I might want you to come. This is destroying marriages. I've seen people who drop in on people, walk in the house, how you doing? Walk in the kitchen, open the door. In your kitchen, fight. Oh, fight time now. No, that's a private environment. Protect your sanctity, your home. There's some mothers who need Jesus. Stay out of your children's business. I get this is no more. I see knives coming out, okay? Write this down quick. Love is a force generated by a decision. Love has no feelings, you know. Wow. If God responded to you the way he felt about what you did to him, you wouldn't be in the game today. Now, this is important because, see, true love has no feelings. It's a choice. If you wait on feelings, remember now, feelings are chemical. The chemicals change every 5 seconds. So, if I love you because I feel like I love you, you might lose your love in 5 minutes. You ever heard this? We fell out of love. We don't love each other anymore. What that means, the chemicals changed. The way I used to feel when I look at you, you don't look that way no more, so I don't get the feeling no more. You bigger, fatter, heavier, you know, you change on me. After 5 children, you don't look the same. Some women are under so much pressure to try and keep their husband's eyes on them that the stress is causing the woman to get cancer. Took the stress because that man doesn't know what love is. He starts saying things like, "Why don't you look like Cheryl? You put on too much weight, you know. You're not, look at the picture 10 years ago. That ain't you." See? And they start putting pressure on you. That man is beaten by me. Bring him to me. I will whip him. But he forgot that his stomach is not bigger than his chest, and his head receded it, and his breath smell worse. Some of you forget that we change too. Say amen anyhow. Praise the Lord. One of the choices. It's you for love. Make a note of this, please. Very important. Love is an act of the will. There should be love. Love is what? An act of the will. Say it with me. Love is an act of the will. I beg you to please write that down. Because we keep thinking that love is some emotional concoction deep in the soul. Love is an act of the will. You can decide to love your enemy. If you don't believe me, ask Jesus. He said, love your enemy, he said. And he made a command. You obey a man, command out of a will. Love those who hate you, he says. Love those who despitefully use you. Love those who persecute you. How can you do that? It has to be a decision. That's the kind of love you need for marriage. Because the person you marry will be an enemy twice a week. Maybe twice a day. People will do things in your life that hurt your expectations. But you got to decide. I still love you. If Jesus said to love your enemies, then the person you couldn't get along with, you decided not to love them. Write this down. Love is a debt you owe. Boy, that's tough. Let me read where that came from, all right? Because love is really a law. Laws have no feelings. What did I say? Laws have no feelings. Love is a law. Sometimes you feel like running the red light because you're late. But the law says stop. Your feelings have nothing to do with this law. Do you know that if you love your children, you will chasten them? Sometimes you feel for your son so you don't whip him. The Bible says he that doesn't chasten his son hates him. You can't get your feelings in the middle of discipline. If you love the person and they did wrong, you discipline them. It has to be your will. I love you so much, I feel like not spanking you, but I'm going to whoop you. Why? Because I love you so much, I don't want you to go this way. This is the wrong way to go. It's love. Look at that. That's your dream, eh? We dream that that's what we're going to be like. But let me make you up real quick. John chapter 13, verse 34. Everybody read together. Read. A new commandment I give to you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so that you must love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Look at Romans 13, verse 8. I want you to read it aloud together. Romans 13, verse 8. It says what? Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law of God. It's a debt. I owe you to love you. Most of the time when you owe people, you don't feel like paying them. You don't feel like paying them. Talk to me. When that light bill comes, you don't feel like paying a light bill. When it's time to pay the mortgage, you don't feel like paying the mortgage. You don't feel debt. But it's huge based on your integrity to pay the bill. That's why you love people. You're obligated. Try and take feelings out of your marriage, please. I know this sounds crazy. It's good to feel good, you know, but just monitor that. Don't mix it up with love. Because it doesn't work. Let me show you how deep this is. Look at John 13, 34. Read. A new commandment I give unto you. What he says? Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. John 15, 12. Read. My commandment is this. Love each other as I have loved you. He keeps repeating it. It's a law. It's a law. I command it. You don't feel like this. Verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Oh man, listen to the words. John 15, 73. This is my command that you love one another. John 14, 15. He says, if you love me, you'll obey what I command you. And that is to love one another. He said, if you love me, you will love people who hate you. You will do good to those who abuse you, who despitefully use you. You will still decide, I love you. Love. Let's talk about where does love come from? I'm talking about real love now, not agape, I mean, not a phirago and phileo and eros. Eros from the word erotic. It's all that sexual pornography stuff. That's erotic. That's eros. That's love. Don't get mixed up with that. Don't ever consider sex love. They are never the same. If someone tells you they love you, and therefore you should let them sleep with you and have sex, that person does not love you. You can't equate that with love. Matter of fact, they call sex in this society making love. Making it. Making it. That means it doesn't exist. We gotta make it. Let's make love. What do you mean make love? That means you don't got it? That's exactly what they mean. And they make it for 45 seconds. Over. And then they don't want to talk to me anymore for weeks. It's not love. Why are you on quiet during this series? I don't know what's going on. Make a note of this, Galatians 5. It says the entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians 5:22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit of love is love. Love is not a gift. It is a fruit of the Spirit. There's no gift of love in the Bible. Either it is in you by God's grace, or you ain't got it. Now, let me say something very interesting here. If you are born again, that means you have the Holy Spirit. Is that right? Okay. That means you get the love of God. Then why are you going to be born? Let me explain why. Because having the Holy Spirit is not equal to having knowledge. Let me give it another. Let me try something. Thank you very much. Someone, I'm coming over there. Okay. Let me give you an example. You can have a complete tool set and can't fix your car. You understand? You bought a brand new tool set from Walmart. I mean, it ain't open yet. And you have it for weeks. And your car breaks down and you can't use nothing in there. Even though you got it. Having the love of God is not the same as having the knowledge to fix stuff. That's why you need this teaching. You need to know how do I use this equipment. Everybody in this room, everyone in this room who got a divorce, everyone, and those watching the television, everyone who got a divorce still loved the person during the time when they were getting the divorce. They still loved them. Because we just can't dump the tool chest, the tool chest. The problem was they couldn't live together, that's all. Because there was so much ignorance, there was so much misunderstanding of how to use the tool. Makes me weak. People would abuse or hurt someone, and then they'd say, I didn't love you, I don't know why I did that. What they're saying is, I still got the agape, I'm still full of the Holy Spirit, but I didn't know how to use the tool. That's why you need knowledge. Don't get mad on love. Where does it come from? Look at 1 John chapter 7. Chapter 4, verse 7, sorry. It says, let me together. Dear friends, let us what? Love one another, for love comes from God. That's number one. That word love there is agape. Read on. Everyone who loves, agape, has been born from God, and they know God. Whoever does not love, agape, does not know God, because God is agape. He doesn't have it. That's why the Bible says something else about love. I love it. Read it out loud. It says, whoever does not love does not what? Even know God. He's talking about agape. Because God is love. Again, 1 John 4, read. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. This is the real love. It comes from God. First of all, you meet someone and they don't know God, but they look good. They smell good. They dress nice. They got a good job, they got powerful access to money, they got all the nice cars and the rides and the house, they got the house behind the gate, and they, oh glory, God, yeah. But they don't have God, it says. Now listen to me, friends. Even those who got God get trouble. He no hope for you. Because someone tells you, I'm saved, that ain't no qualification to marry them. All they tell you is, I got a tool set. Don't know how to use a Christ thing in it, but I got a tool set. I believe, I'm saved, I got a tool set. I got the stuff. Don't know how to use it. Now, don't get me wrong now. If you can take a chance, to show me the tool set. But I don't say, don't think God who ain't got nothing, just walking around. Cool. No God. The verse says what? God is love. What's this? Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God lives in him. That means this person got to be intimately covered by God. And even that's not enough now. Not enough. But at least they got the raw materials to work with. Let me explain why it's not enough. Don't they look cozy? Okay, write this down. Because love is this. Here's what love is. Write it down. Everyone write it down. Love is a decision to commit to meet another person's needs for the rest of their lives without expectation. Now that's a high order. What's love? What is love? Love is a decision to commit to meet the needs of another person for life without expectation. The whole thing is love. That's agape. Let me tell you something. If someone falls into phileo with you, a passion love, that means that's mutual agreement. You treat me nice, I treat you nice. You stop treating me right, I stop coming with you. So that's not agape. I expect you to behave yourself, then I'll be with you. That's phileo. Eros says, you give me some, I give you some. I give you money, you give me sex. No money, no sex. So we got this, that's not, get expectations there, you see. So that's not love. Then you got sterigo. Sterigo is, you know, we are friends as long as you don't hurt me. So there's expectation. But agape is the strange kind of love. It has no expectation. Write this down. Love is therefore caring for a person. Now, caring is defined as anticipating a person's needs before they demand them and meeting them right now. Let me say it again. Caring is to anticipate a need and meet it right now. When you care about someone, you study what they need tomorrow and give it to them today. Is it too deep? Let me try it again. When you care, to care means you anticipate a need that may come into need next week and you meet it this week. In other words, caring means outthinking. Oh, this is too much. The word care then means that I don't even let you ask for anything. That's caring. If someone cares for you, they spend all their lives figuring out what you need next and give it to you now. Why would it be nice to be married to someone like that? People say they care for you. Check, see what they anticipated you needed. And see if you got it. The Bible says, cast all your cares upon the Lord. Why? For he cared for you. The word care there is a Hebrew word. It means to anticipate a need, a need. It says, God anticipated your need a minute before you even asked. You know when God said, when you pray to him, what's God now? He said, pray to me for what you need. He said, pray. He said, now when you pray, remember, while you are speaking, I will say, here I am. And while you are even yet speaking, I'll say, here it is. In other words, even before you finish the sentence. Let me ask you a question. Did God die for you after you sinned? No, because that's not caring. Then God created you. He anticipated the possibility that you might fall. So the Bible says Jesus Christ was slain before the foundation of the world, just in case you fell. Give God a hand for caring. You know, the kingdom standard for marriage is interesting. The kingdom says, if I propose to you to marry you as a woman, it says, I will pledge you my troth, we call it. So we call it engagement today. So I say, I'm going to marry you. Okay. That means I decided to commit to meet your needs for the rest of your life and expect nothing from you. And I am going to care for you the rest of your life. Now, okay, so I say to you, I want to marry you. That means, marry means I want to commit to meet all your needs the rest of your life. And I expect nothing from you in return. I care for you. So I go away and I buy a house before we got married. I make sure it has a refrigerator, a washing machine, a dryer, iron, electric stove. I even make sure it has a maid. Oh, I get deep now. And there's a car in the garage with your name on the license plate. Hey, there it is. And I got a closet big as the house because I know you. I got a sewer that can handle 300. In other words, I want a physical place. The Bible calls it a dowry. A dowry is scary. You go off and prepare a place. And then you come back and receive them unto yourself. Here you are. You won't get married. You ain't got no money. You broke. Barely hanging on to a job 17 minutes. And you are marry a person. And you're living with your mother. And you tell them, I want to care for you. Leave them in their mother's house. You ain't ready to care yet. Boy, again, let me back off that. People tell me they love you. Always remember what love is. What is love? We don't love. What is love? Come on, of love. We don't love. I want to get in your brain. What is love? The decision to commit and meet my needs for the rest of my life and expect nothing. That's love. So next time some guy or woman says to you, I love you, ask them, so that means you are going to meet my needs for the rest of my life and expect nothing from me? Everything give over. But that's what they are asking for. Christ didn't just save us, he keeps us. He supplies all of our needs according to his. You gotta have something if you're gonna take him out of the house. You gotta have something, brother. Brother, you gotta have something to care. Some people are better off just staying single a little longer. But the person you're going with, you too expensive. Clap, 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 clap. They don't understand. The level of your demand is so high, you're going to get frustrated the first week. And I know all you women know what it is to marry a stingy man. Oh, Lord, to marry a stingy man. He's going to know where every penny gone. You got a bag to buy a tennis shoe for 3 weeks. But that's what love is. I told you we don't understand love. Love is a high order. So you take notes good and you have your conversations over coffee. If they want to take up ice cream, take your notebook. Yeah, let's talk about ice cream. And let's talk about this. You have been me? Let me find out if you understand what we're getting into here. Because I don't want you you know, I got a good life right now. I mean, I didn't know, you know, but I got a good life right now. So I don't want to mess up my loneliness. You know, exchange your singleness for frustration. Baby. I'm talking to men too, you know. Some men doing fine. They didn't marry a woman who's a parasite. She don't bring nothing to the relationship. Suck the long part out of this guy. He loses everything. Should I stop now, Doc? Alright, let me finish it. Write this down. Love is the manifestation of inherent nature of God. That's why God is love. And God cares all the time. It's when God's agape flows through the human spirit. That's true love. And let me define agape for you in a practical way. You ready? You got to write this down. This is how agape is defined in a practical way. Don't ever forget it. Teach it to your children. And everyone get a copy of this CD, please, and DVD. Because this is one of the most important sessions you ever had. Young people, listen to this 10 times before you wink at anyone. Because you don't want to take a chance in your life. There are many people in here who are hurting right now, going through this session of hurting. They're saying, my God, if I had had this 25 years ago, or 30. Okay, here's what agape is. True love has no reason. What did I say? True love has no reason. This is what love is about. True love has no reason. In other words, if you could find a reason why you love someone, you just canceled love. I'm going to say it again. If you can tell a person why you love them, the love is canceled. It's no longer love. This is why nowhere in the Bible, nowhere on any page, does God ever tell us why he loves us. It doesn't exist in the Bible. Because the minute you give a reason, it's no longer love. You know, I'm going to get in trouble, boy. But the next time someone tells you they love you, ask them why. And wait for the answer. Because the answer will be the destruction of the relationship. I guarantee it. Whatever the answer, will destroy the relationship. You don't believe me? Let's prove it. First of all, if there is a reason, it becomes a condition. I love you because you got a good job, but you better keep that job, brother. That's the condition, you see? I love you because you weigh 132 pounds, 36, 28, 42. Listen, you better stay that size all your life. It's a condition. I love you because you're an athlete. You've been in all the awards. Yeah, don't you ever get in an accident and get crippled from the neck down. Because the love is canceled. Wherever there is a reason, there's a condition. All right, step number two. Wherever there's a condition, it gets worse. That's expectation. I love you because you got long hair. Now listen to me, you better not cut that hair. I expect you to keep your hair the way I like it. So the pressure is on, and when you start growing all the time, growing and start falling out, I don't want to see you anymore because it was the hair that got me with you. It's a condition. Any condition becomes an expectation. It gets worse. The expectation will guarantee disappointment. Because nothing in life remains the same. You love a person because they, you know, are athletic or they got, you know, the Coke bottle shape. Listen to me, brother. After 3 babies, I'm putting up with you. She can't keep no Coke bottle. What you gonna do now? She looks like her mother now. And that's why men go running around looking for these young women. They never love you the first, but they love your shape. It was the condition of your shape. So they've been looking for it again around the high schools. It's not love. It was a condition. She loved you because you got that job, CEO of that company. And that company shuts down because the headquarters is overseas, and now you are down to zero, brother. I wonder if she still will live with you. Condition. She expects you to live and work there for the rest of your life. It gets worse. Expectation and disappointment will lead to divisions in a relationship. Have you ever heard this? I didn't expect it to come to this. What they're saying is there's a division in my expectation. You let me down. And the division results in the worst thing in the world. Divorce. By the way, the word division, look at it very carefully. DI means two, vision means one. So when you have disappointment, you end up with two visions in the house. And Jesus said, any house division against itself cannot stand. Once you change and get two visions, it's over in the relationship. This is why love has an expectation. I expect you to always make $100,000 a year. You're in trouble. You better never lose that job. And the company in England never better close down in the Bahamas. I'll kill them. But you can't control that. There are so many people in this place who are pressured because of expectations. I see women in the morning, 5 a.m. Why? Some dumb husband sitting over the big belly saying, you heard you need to look right. She's under pressure. Expectation. What do you think you are? You the family too. You get a good job, you fat belly. But we can have this unrealistic expectation. And here's the worst part. Divorce, divorce leads to death. Now, let me think, what do you mean by death? Divorce is a death. Ask anyone who's been divorced in this room. It's a death. Something died. And it's all because of number one. You tell me why you love me, and I am in trouble. Because now I got to maintain what you expect. Too much pressure. So God simply says, I so love you. That's it. No reason. Never gives it. I so love you. I gave myself to you. That's why our relationships ain't working. Some of y'all think, you know, Pastor Miles is crazy, you know. Years ago, I told you, when I first got married, 32 years ago, in BF, and I told her, I said, look, I expect nothing from my wife from that. Nothing. And today, she said, I expect nothing. She ironed my shirt yesterday. I told her, what you doing? We're in the room, she ironed my shirt. I said, honey, I did not wake up ready to iron that. Why? Because I don't expect you to iron it. So I tell her, thanks. Every time she cooks, I tell her, thanks. Why? I ready, when I come, I'm ready to cook. When you expect nothing, you prepare to do it yourself. And then someone does it, you're frustrated. This is real. You walking out, you're my good woman. What you talking about? You just destroyed the relationship. She's been working all day too. What's your problem? She just got on 5 o'clock. What's wrong with you? Get pressure on these people, man. Listen, if you love someone, You anticipate the need. Why don't you bring food home already cooked for her? Why don't you buy something for her? Anticipate she's tired too. Lord, help me. She helped me. Jesus. Why don't you go home early and let her meet you cooking already? Blow her mind. I anticipated you'd be tired, baby. And I cooked filet mignon with baked potatoes, with some asparagus on the side, with cheese on the top, baby. I know you'll be hungry. That's love. Walk in there with my food. Where is your food? I wake up, get out of the bed, and make the bed. Oh, I said, what you doing? I said, I slept in this bed. She said, you don't got to do it. I said, I know, but I expect to do it. I don't expect you to do this. That's why we are so close. That's why we love each other so much. Because there's no reason for our love. You got to get rid of it. Conditions destroy. I don't know why I love you. Let me give you a final thought here. Next, we can pick up here. Number 8. The death of a marriage goes deeper. It creates dysfunctional families. Kids without two parents in the same house. So the kids grow up now with a defect. And usually a divorced parent will breed a divorced child who also gets a divorce. In other words, number 1 destroys society. That's how deep that is. When you find reason for your love, you are destroying the Bahamas. Because you are creating criminals, potential broken homes, broken hearts, just by the decision to have a reason. A loving a person. It goes all the way to the social decay in the country. Selah. We don't understand love. It ain't kissing and hugging and touching nobody's body parts. Love is so deep, we are still in Eros. We need to go to the kingdom level. And number 10. Social decay results in community destruction. You want to destroy a community? Find a reason for your love. So your relationship is personal, but it's never private. It affects all of us. All of us. Some of you in this room, your parents got a divorce, and you were 14 or maybe 12, and you are still trying to recover mentally. You live between two houses. You make an appointment to see your parent. I mean, this is not easy. The psychological issues going on here that people don't understand. I talked to a young lady the other day up in New Jersey. She said, Pastor Miles, I just want to see my daddy. I just want to see him. I understood what she was saying. He lives in California on the West Coast. I just want to see him. I'm at the age of my life now that I need to hear a father talk to me, he says. I got some decisions to make and I need a daddy. I just held her. She was 22. Social dysfunction. Look. I know there are many conditions in this room, but I'm dealing with the hope part. Let the future be better than the present. You are not married? Learn this lesson today. If you have been married and you're trying to get married again, learn this lesson today. Go into relationships with sobriety. Ask God to give you wisdom and make decisions, even though they may be hard decisions. Break off some relationship that you know it ain't right. Break it off now. Because you're on your way to destruction. Some of you got some friends You're involved with right now, talking about you trying to get married. You better take this lesson to them. I said, let me check you out closely. Because my life is so important to walk around with a broken heart the rest of my life. And bring them next week. Bring all of them, you know, to the session next week. Collect them up. Come, come. We need sense. Let's go get some sense. Because we are destroying our country. Because we don't understand love. You love this man. You put no condition on him. He may get fired in the morning or get laid off. And he comes home with a pink slip. Now, what you going to do? And he tells you, you got to move back in an apartment. You got to give him this house. Do you still love him? Or do you attack him? You're a failure. I should have never married in the first place. Woman, you need Jesus. Your expectations create the problem. I love you if you got nothing. I love you if you got something. What love is this? That's the love that works. Let that love be shed abroad in your heart, that Holy Spirit. Let me close with a verse. Read it aloud, please. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. You come down that aisle in your white dress, and you stand there with your tuxedo and your black suit, and you stand before God, and you start opening your mouth. Here's what God says. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. Because God has no pleasure in fools. He called you a foolish person. If you stand there saying, I love you, tell God do I part, and you don't know what you're talking about. You make a vow, he says, and you don't fulfill it. I have no pleasure in fools. So fulfill your vow, he says. It is better not to vow, verse 5, than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth, it says, do what? Lead you into sin. Don't rush to no altar. By the way, the most important statement in that verse is God. Is God. You never make vows to people. You make promises to people. Vows only made to God. What you're telling God is, if I don't keep this, you can judge me. It's different from a promise. You can break a promise, but you can't break a vow. Because a vow attracts judgment. He says, do not protest to the temple messenger and say, my vow was a mistake. You ever heard that? I made a mistake marrying you. God said, you should never come to this house and say that in front of me. These are verses you never saw. I made a mistake. Why should God be so angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming of many words are meaningless. Think, are you dreaming, man? I love you. And the secrets are in hell. What is this again? Poverty and wealth. Which are for power. Yeah, but you don't mean that. Many words. You both are gone. Which is good power, I am gone. We make vows. God says, what are you doing? You've given this to me. He puts it in my hands. You've given me the power to judge you. This ain't for no preacher. This is for me. Slow down. Take your time. Look at the last part. He says, therefore, stand in awe of God. That means don't rush to no church with no bride dress. Don't buy no tuxedo too fast and get 5 minutes damage with bow tie. Slow down. It says here, stand and be in fear of God. Be afraid to come down to that. Our problem is we ain't afraid no more. Now, if it doesn't work, I guess I'll get another one. Let me go down here and try this one. And you keep changing people. And both parties do it. Everyone's doing it. It's like people think this is a game. God says, look, be afraid of me, because I will judge you. May God have mercy on us. I want you to just write this down. Promises are made to humans and can be broken. I love you. You're the only one I love. That's a promise. Don't trust that. They need to say that to God. Then they're under judgment. Promises have no consequences. Vows have consequences. That is why when you make a vow before the altar, have you noticed? Here's what you say. I promise to love you, to care for you, in sickness and health, in riches and poverty. Watch this. Until death. The death is the judgment. You're telling God, if I don't keep this, you could kill me. It has an inherent judgment in it. Promises don't. An engagement is a promise. A marriage, a wedding, is a vow. You can break off an engagement without consequences before God. But you can't break off a vow. God will judge you. The folks in this room who experience the demand of judgment, they know what it feels like. They break that vow. They suffer some things, some death in their spirit, death in their emotions. They hurt so deep no one could explain the hurt. That's judgment. So if you're married, Paul says, stay married. Fight for it. Try your best to put it back together. You don't want the judgment on you. If you've been divorced, thank God for this session. Go buy the CD, listen to it 10 times. And if anybody wins on you, tell them, listen to this too. 14 times. Because I ain't going twice in the wrong direction. For the first time, shame on me. Second time, shame on you. No, first time, shame on you. That's it. Second time, shame on me, because I get fooled twice. You don't fool me twice. This one gotta work, man. You got sense now. You know what to do. Let your children see you recover, and you know how to do it. I want all of you who are married to stand up, please. Those of you watching this program, wherever you are, if you're married, please stand up. If your spouse is not here, still stand. It's a very solemn session, isn't it? It wakes you up, doesn't it? It makes you realize how smart you was. Or is it the other way around? Tell your neighbor, there's room for knowledge. Now, if your spouse is standing next to you, put your arm around your spouse. Come on, hug him a little bit. Tell him, honey, I don't know why I love you anymore. Say it again. Say it loud, but I can't hear you. You are trying to get moosey-moosey on me? I want you to say it loud under God's anointing. Tell him, I don't know why I love you anymore. Now tell him, I don't ever want to know again. Yeah, you want to kill that thing, see? You want to destroy the reason. Because where there's no reason, there's no condition. All the married couples in this room, God really loves you. Because God loved you here today in this session. He wants to really love you. He wants you to have success. He wants you to make this a testimony of the kingdom nature on earth. Your spouse is not the most perfect person in the world. Boy, do you know that. You know all their problems and secrets and all their defects. Matter of fact, you remind them of them often. But guess what? That's yours. That's what you chose. Tell your neighbor, I can't believe I chose you, but anyhow. It's a choice. Say it, I chose you. Say it now. If your spouse ain't here, I want you to go home and tell them to their face, I chose to marry you, but you ain't going nowhere. You can never get rid of me. I chose to marry you. Because we need to get to agape. God will give us grace. He's going to help us. I want those who are being divorced, stand up, please. All those who are being divorced, God told me to pray for you all, too. I know you're glad you're here today. Folks all over the back, look at that. I mean, listen, I know no one understands what you went through. That's true, because you only know that you've been through it. But God's good, isn't he? He still loves us. And he still uses us and he still blesses us. And God's going to make you a testimony. Hallelujah. He's going to tell the world that he can come back from heaven and still take victory. There's a future for you. Good relationships in Jesus Christ. Use wisdom from this day forward. Because God has a plan for your life, no matter what you've been through. Your purpose is still intact. Your assignment was never touched by that experience. God still has a big vision for you to fulfill. And you are in the middle of his will. He's going to bless you through all of this. And what Satan was hoping would destroy you, it's going to give you the greatest testimony you ever had. God is a God of resurrection. Hallelujah. He's a God of resurrection. I want you to forgive your spouse, the one who you divorced from. Forgive them again, right now. Because the knowledge gives you deeper understanding of your own self. Release whatever may be left in the recesses of your soul. Sometimes a session like this could wake up sleeping things. And that's good. Because then you realize that you still have some things that you're still hanging on to. Holy Spirit wants you to release it. This shall be a new day for married couples and divorces. If you are a widower or a widow, please stand up. That means your spouse died. I know that vacancy in your life, that emptiness that you feel. The Bible specifically talks about widows with such tender love. The Bible says, care for the widows and strengthen them. Because God knows that when you love someone, and death takes them away, it's like ripping a piece of your whole life away. And God says, I will be the healer of broken hearts. He pours oil into your womb today and gives you peace again and say, now I will be your husband. To the widows and widowers, God says, I will be your mate today. Embrace him and accept his love. He gives you back what you missed. He fills the spot with himself. What better mate to have than God himself? I am the husband to the husbandless. Wow. If you're single today and you'd like to be married, please stand up. That could be everybody getting married. Some folks say, I don't want to get married. Well, praise the Lord. That's fine. Some people are not ready for this. And sometimes that's a smart move, you know. I'm single, but I don't want to get married right now. There's nothing wrong with that. The Bible talks about a person choosing to be a eunuch. If you want God to bless you, and you're willing to make a decision to give your life to someone, and to be married, I hope you heard the word of God today. Don't compromise for the sake of temporary pleasure. You want to be married again, God will provide you an opportunity, and he's going to bring the right kind of persons into your life, and you have a an opportunity to make some decisions. Make good decisions now. You want to live a life that's happy and free from all this stress. God is faithful. Let's hold hands together. Those of you married, hug up yourself right now. If you haven't got them yet, you hug yourself. I don't know what it is. Lord Jesus, sweetie, will you be, baby? I know she had to come a little late. Where she is? Where? Where's my wife? I need my wife. Yeah, she had to rush home. I love you, baby. Mwah. Are you ready to pray? The Holy Spirit is working here today. You're going to pray in tongues right now. Just pray over your spouse. If you've been divorced, you're going to pray in tongues. If you are single and you believe God for a future in marriage, go ahead and pray in tongues. If you're single and you have no interest in marriage right now, pray in tongues for those around you and pray for God to keep you pure. Father, I have done what you told me to do. I surrender these to you. I pray for every married couple today that you will remove from them all the reasons that are left for them being together. Lord, take away the conditions. Destroy all of these standards we place on each other. Let us love without expectation. Let us commit to meet each other's needs without demanding things from them. Lord, let us love the way you love. You loved us and expected nothing. Even while we were sinners, you died for us. Lord, let that pure agape love come into these families, into these marriages, in the name of Jesus. We rededicate ourselves to your love today. Lord, we pray for those who have been through divorce and who have experienced the brokenness of our relationship. I pray, Lord, again, that you would give them hope that there is still life after divorce. That they can have a life that is fruitful and full and joyful and peaceful and fulfilling. Lord, I pray that you will continue to heal their hearts, restore them to wholeness, and those who have been ready now to begin again. Lord, give them the right partner in life. Lord, I pray that they will never be abused again, never be misused again. I pray in Jesus' name that you will cover them and protect them by your own power and that your love will be in their hearts big. We pray for those who are separated, Lord, who stand here today saying, I want my marriage back. Those who are on the brink of falling apart, those who have fallen apart, Lord, I pray for a miracle. Holy Spirit, you know how to change the heart of a human. Act on the will of the person, Lord, and bring them to their sanity. And let there be restoration of marriages. Those who want to see it work, I pray for miracles today. Lord, I ask you in the name of your Son to go and invade the couple and bring them back together by a miraculous intervention. Let them encounter you, Lord, and let their will submit to your word. And heal these marriages that are hurting in Jesus' name. And we pray for everyone here today who are widows. Thank you for being their strength. Thank you for being their husband and their wives. Thank you for filling that gap in yourself. Lord, where you are, there's fullness of joy. Let them know that you've not forgotten them, that they are special to you, and that you are going to continue to restore them. And you're going to give them a better life. And you're going to have, Lord, life after death. Thank you, Father. Lord, we thank you for those here today whom you have given the gift of no desire for a mate. Teach them how to love everyone. And let your love be in them, that they will love all that your love. And let them have the time to love everyone. Give them ministries of love to love those who have been hurt. Love those who have been abused. Give them the power to love those who have been misused. Let their ministry be a ministry of love because they love everybody. And Lord, we thank you for this meeting today. We leave here wiser. We leave here with more understanding. Help us to go to work tomorrow and love our enemies. Love those who abused us, who despitefully used us on the job. Help us to decide to love those who didn't treat us right. Lord, let us buy them lunch tomorrow. Let us buy them some flowers. Let us do something good. You said do good to those who despitefully use us. Let your love be seen tomorrow in everything we do. Lord, those who are here today who got to go home and make a phone call, I pray you give them the courage to pick up that phone and call someone and say, I forgive you. I love you. I'm sorry it worked out this way, but I ask God to forgive me and forgive you. Lord, let them make that phone call and make reconciliation. Father, you know all I can do is teach your word. It's up to you and the Spirit, working with human spirits for results. If there be anyone who will know you as Lord and Savior, let them come to know you today in your love. And now may the grace of God and the love of God and the Father and the touch of the Holy Spirit be in you strong and big. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.